Our topic for this morning has to do with Christian growth, developing character. And I'd ask you to turn, please, to the second letter of Peter. Peter's second letter and chapter 1. One of the choruses that I used to sing as a little boy when if the Sunday school had still been here, I would have shown you some of the actions, because at one point I broke both my arms at the same time. And they didn't have plaster of Paris in those days. They had wooden splints. And there was a rod that went through my hands that the chorus was, "We are building day by day in our work and in our play, building a house not made with hands, following Jesus' perfect plans. Little builders, all are we, building for eternity." And one of the places I used to bang these rods together, we were building. And so this morning we're going to be doing some building here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Reading at verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We trust that the Lord will bless to our hearts this portion of his word. It has been said that there's a number of kinds of arithmetic that are spoken about in the Bible, and that Satan's arithmetic involves division and subtraction. You find that he comes in and he divides among the people of God, and he subtracts, he takes away those that sometimes are members that we hate to lose. But that God's arithmetic is different. And I would suggest to you that here in this passage that we've read this morning, there are two kinds of God's arithmetic. There's multiplication and there is addition. And of course, that is all positive, because we are building these things. Now, as you look at this and the things that Peter, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, is going to bring before our minds, he begins, first of all, by reminding us about the inheritance that we have, a tremendous inheritance that God has given to all those who belong to him. And he begins with this wonderful salutation in verse 2, where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And I would like to suggest that as he speaks about grace, that what he is talking about here, first of all, is the grace that God has shown to all those who did not deserve it. It has been said that there's the little acrostic, that grace is God's God's riches at Christ's expense. Thank you, Sam. God's riches at Christ's expense. But this was really, back in those days, it was the normal Greek greeting. as Greek people would meet each other, they would say grace to you. And there was this thought that that it was something of virtue, something of kindness that was being shown. But of course, the idea here in Scripture is not so much that, as the acrostic would remind us, it is this fact of God's riches that have been displayed to us. That which God gives to us that we do not deserve. It has been said that in Ephesians we're told that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, I want to say that if there are those who still are trying to work and earn favor themselves by the things that they do, God says it cannot work. We're saved by grace. God bends down to us and gives us undeserved favors as He would extend to us the possibility of forgiveness for our sins and for those things which otherwise would have shut us out from the presence of God forever. And if there's one here, and I don't know again, it might be that there's even one. Maybe all of us have come to that point where, realizing our need, we have bowed before God and asked Him to take away our sin and to receive us as His sons. And so there is this thought of that undeserved favor which God gives to us. But I want to suggest that as we think of this thought of grace, it is not just grace that has been shown to us in salvation, but every day as we go on, day by day, that God is pouring out His favors on us. In one of the earlier meetings, we were reading some of the Psalms that remind us of the greatness of God and the greatness of what God has given to us. Mention was made at the beginning of our meeting here this morning. It's a glorious day outside, and you know, we've kind of struggled through the winter and we've been waiting for the spring, and here they tell us that we're going to have 70 degree weather today, and we're just going to enjoy it so much. It's going to be such a gorgeous day. Some of the favor of God. And the fact that we're able to be here, that we have the health and strength to enable us to be here. That God has granted to us life and breath. I wonder if you've ever stopped to thank God for your beating heart. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit just a little while ago, and I'm no good at arithmetic. But you have your normal pulse, I believe, is around about 70, 72, something like that. And you figure that that is 72 times a minute. And you multiply that by 60 for an hour, and then you multiply that by 365. You know, it boggles your mind. There's that old pump, and it's pumping away, and you never stop to think about it. And yet it is the grace of God that maintains that, and all the other functions of our lives. There's the grace of God in the things that He gives to us in friendships and fellowships with those that we love, our families, and our Christian family, as we come together in this way, and we can be a help and a support to one another in some of these kinds of things. And so Peter, as he writes to these people, he says to them, may grace be multiplied in your life. But then secondly, he says not only grace, but also peace. And those of you that have Jewish friends will know that even to this day, the normal Jewish greeting is shalom, peace, peace be to you. And again, there is this thought of the fact of having peace with God. And again, can I stress and urge that if you've never come to that place of laying down the arms of rebellion, I think I've spoken here before about as a young person, seeing newsreels about the surrender of the Japanese army at the end of World War II. And there on the battleship drawn up, and there on the deck, all the Allied forces sitting behind that table. And the Emperor of Japan having to come out, this little insignificant figure that was viewed as a god by his own people. And he walked out onto that deck with his sword that represented his authority and his office as the Emperor of Japan, and walking up to that desk and laying that sword down in recognition of the surrender of his nation. And you know, the Word of God tells us that those of us that have never trusted the Lord Jesus, that we're in rebellion against him. And the day has to come, if we're going to know the peace with God, that we're going to have to lay down our arms of rebellion and ask God to forgive our sins and to make us his own. So that it is possible, and the Word of God stresses this for us, it is possible to have peace with God. And then as we go on in our lives, to know the peace of God, that which can garrison our hearts and keep us safe as we go on day by day. That was it Shakespeare, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune? You know, all of us, to one degree or another, we face these things in our lives from time to time. Things that that would come to disturb our peace. And the Apostle Paul, writing to those believers, he could say that the peace of God will garrison your heart. You're in the fort and you're protected, and there's that wall around you that is going to keep you and is going to protect you when those things come. And so Peter, as he gives this wonderful salutation, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." But notice where it comes from. It is the result of knowledge. A knowledge that God wants to give to us. And it's interesting, and again, I'm no scholar, but I understand that the word that is used here by Peter is a word which implies full knowledge. That there's a knowledge that we just know sort of automatically. But here is something which is experiential, something that we have learned to know and experience in our lives. And so, as we go on day by day, first of all, having trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and the wonder of knowing that sins have been forgiven and that we have a place assured in heaven. What wonderful grace and peace this can give to us. But then as we go on and we learn more and more of what God has done and what God is doing for us day by day, these things can come and grow in our lives. But then he not only speaks in here about grace and peace, but he goes on to speak about the wonderful gift that has been given. He says in verse 1, "To those who have obtained or received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." It is a gift that has been given to us. And the thought again is that, as it were, there has been a division of things. And the word actually comes from an old concept of deciding things by lot. And you know, when you're little ones and you're playing games, and one potato, two potato, three potato, four. I'm sure many of you have done that. And you get to, and all kinds of ways in which the decision that is yours, and it's nobody else. And this is the thought that Peter has here as he writes about this. He says, "You have obtained it. It has been given to you undeniably by God, a gift that God has given to us." And not only that, he not only tells us that it's something which is indisputably ours, but he says, can you think of the magnificence, the abundance of this? Because he says that in verse 3, "as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And you know, there are some people sometimes when you talk to them about the possibility of trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they say, "Well, you know, I could never keep it." But we don't have to keep it. It has been given to us, and it can never be taken away from us. And not only that, it has been assured to us by the divine power that God has given to us. One writer writing about this, he says, "The saint can never experience a power failure. Boy, I like that when I read that. Because here is the power that is available for us, that as we live our lives day by day, all that we need for life and godliness has been given to us by God. And God pours this out upon us, the amazing gift that has been given to us. But not only that, not only does he tell us about this grace and about the gift, but he also tells us that this is something which is guaranteed to us. Because the word that he uses here in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us, and the word there is actually means to be bestowed. You know, when somebody dies and a will is read, that will has been sworn to, it has been sealed, and the... Now, I know that there have been instances where wills have been contested in court and that kind of... But you know, the purpose of a will is that it will guarantee to you, as one who is an inheritor, that which has been given to us. And so, as Peter writes about this, he says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. But you know, as he writes about this, he's going to tell us about some of these things that have been given. And so he speaks about, in verse 4, about promises, which have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. And you know, one of the things, and this is not so common in Peter's writing, it's much more common in Paul's writings, that Paul heaps words upon words. He invents words to tell us about the greatness of those things that God does for us. And so as you look at the things that he's going to say to us here about that which has been given, he says it is something which is great. Can you imagine? Here is a promise that God has made, which is a great promise. And you think of the wonder of the salvation that God offers to us. And then not only that, all that goes along with that salvation. And he says it's not only great, but it's exceedingly great. And here the concept begins to increase and to swell and to start to get a grip on our minds of all that God is prepared to do for each one of us. But he says it's not only exceedingly great, but it's something which is precious. And you know, here's a word which Peter uses a number of times. I think it is about 3 times that Peter uses this word. It's twice in the first letter. He tells us about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here he's talking about this divine power that gives us all things, great and precious promises. And as we think of the cost, because this is the thought here, what it costs God. And was it last week that we were looking at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And we think of the cost to the Lord Jesus, giving up all the rank and glory of heaven to come and live here in poverty and disgrace, rejected by men, and then to go on to a cross that he did not deserve, that he might take your place and my place and die on our behalf. You are redeemed not with costly things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood. And here he says, these precious promises have been given to us, the things that God has promised to us. And so it's not only that they're exceedingly great and that they're precious, but he says it's a promise. David Livingstone, when he set off to go to Africa, he said it's the word of a gentleman that can never be broken. Here is one whose promises, you know, sometimes they say about international treaties, they're like pie crust, they're made to be broken. God's promises are inviolable. They're unbreakable. And God has given these things to us and has assured them to us through his divine power those exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature. Can you imagine the grace that has been given to us? That those of us who, you think of what God said about the nation of Israel, you worm, Jacob. And you know, we don't always like to sing that hymn, do we, that speaks about us as being worms. But really we are. We're creatures of dust, creatures of frailty. And yet God has taken us and made us partakers of his nature. We've been made into his children. We've been brought into his family. And I can stand in the presence of God. In our last service, one of the last hymns that we sang was Face to Face with Christ my Savior. You know, in the Old Testament, the one man that was spoken of who had this privilege of standing face to face with God, as far as I'm aware, the only man that it says God spoke to him face to face was Moses. And yet for you and me, now, here, in this life, we can be face to face with God. Why? Because we are sons of God. The story is told of George V, King George V of England. And he was having a state meeting one day, and all the ambassadors and all these big shots were all there, and they all had to make appointments to come in and see the king and to speak to him. And suddenly, in the middle of the meeting, a little boy ran into the stateroom and climbed up on the king's lap. And everybody sort of looked, what's going on? And the king said, he's my son. He's allowed here. And here's the thought here, that at any time, for any purpose, we can come into the presence of God. Why? Because we've been made partakers of this divine nature, that we have become children of God, brought into his family, and that having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so here we've been made sharers in God's own nature. And so here is a little of the inheritance that God has given to us. But then we find that we're not supposed to stop there. And we go back into the book, the letter to the Hebrews, and we find there that it speaks, the writer to the Hebrews, speaking to some of those people. He says, I don't know what to make of you. He says, you should by this time have been people that were capable of meat. But he says, you're going back to first principles. And he says, I want you to grow. I want you to develop. I want you to learn what it is to be able to stand for that which is health-giving and strong and which can give health to your life. And so Peter now, and he says, because of all that has been given to you, verse 5, for this very reason, because of this inheritance that we have, there is to be an increase in our lives. But notice that it's going to be something which is going to require some effort. He says in verse 5, giving all diligence. You see, it's not something that we can just stand back and that it's going to happen automatically. It's going to require a little application, a little industry on our part. I had planned to read a poem, but the time is going so fast. But you see, here as he speaks about diligence, it's, first of all, there's the effort that is needed, the application. And you see, those of you who are students, and you know that when you go to school and you're facing an exam, some kids just seem to be able to float through, I know. But most of us, you know, it required hard work so that the things that we learn get into our minds and they stay there so that we can apply them in our lives. There's application. And then he goes on, not only are we to give all diligence, but we're to add in. And the thought here is that each grace that he mentions, and there are eight of them here, each one is going to rest on the one before. Now you go back to the letter to the Galatians, and there it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And there are nine things that are mentioned there. And notice that it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That while there are nine items mentioned, They are all singular. It is fruit in the singular. Here, it's like a ladder that we're to add in and add in and add in as we grow and develop in our Christian lives. Each one resting on the one before. And we have to hurry through on these because as he gives us these eight rungs, he begins with the fact of that faith by which we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to suggest that it's not only saving faith that is in view here, but that faith which supplies our need day by day. That as we look to God and as we trust Him, as we rest in His promises, these great, exceedingly great and precious promises, that so we learn to have faith in Him. And having that faith, that is going to produce in us a virtue. Now the word here, virtue, is not so much the thought of moral excellence as of an energy to be involved in that growth which is expected of us. And then going on from there, having got this power that has been spoken of back in verse 3, His divine power that has been given to us, who called us by His glory and His virtue, now we're to add to our faith virtue, and then to virtue there is to be knowledge. And here is the fact that this is something which can grow. And as I said, the writer to the Hebrews, as he writes about them there, he reminds us that this is something which is important for us, that having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not supposed to just sit back and fold our arms and say, well, that's good enough, I've been saved. You know, there's an awful expression that people use sometimes, that they treat salvation as a fire escape from hell. It should be more than that. It should be something which has given us a deep appreciation for all that God has done for us. And we find that the psalmist, as he talks about this, and I remember a couple of years ago in our vacation Bible school, some of the young people were required to learn a number of the sections of Psalm 119. And I was amazed at the facility with which they did it. But there the psalmist in Psalm 119, in verses 98 to 100, and we don't have time to turn to it, but he says, you've made me wiser than all my teachers, because as I've spent time in your word, reading and studying and meditating on it, I find that I'm growing, and this is intelligence which can grow. And as that happens in our lives, we find that it'll bring self-control. And it's interesting that the word that is used here refers not just simply to sensual passions, but it's all our passions are brought into subjection. That passion of living for Christ, that passion of being separated from the world, that passion of being pleasing to Him, all of this is being brought into subjection to Christ as I go on in my life day by day. And then it's going to require perseverance. And that means that I'm not going to give up easily. We find that in the margin it has the little expression that it's endurance. You see, sometimes it's going to be difficult, and there's going to be times when the application of these things is not going to be easy. It's been said that prayer is one of the hardest work that any Christian can do, because Satan is going to try and distract you, and Satan is going to try and say, well, I don't have time today. You know, we need to have these things. It does not give up easily. There has to be perseverance in the things of God. And we find that as that happens, so we're going to grow into godliness. To our perseverance, there is going to be godliness. A real piety in all the old idea that was involved in that. The thought of a reverence for God, that as I live my life, that I show a reverence to Him, and then not only to Him, but also to my fellow man. And then as that happens, I'll find that some of those times when my brothers and sisters kind of rub me up a little bit the wrong way, because of that perseverance and because of the godliness, there's going to be a brotherly kindness. A sense of family, as we recognize that we're all in this together, members of one body, members of one family, so we grow. And John, in his first letter, he writes about the love for the brethren. And by the way, that's not brethren with a capital B, it's with a small b. That all of those who are members of the family of God, we show our love for them. And then finally, the top rung of the ladder is, he says, to brotherly kindness, we're to add love. And the word that is expressed here is that word which has become fairly popular in recent years, the Greek word agape, which means a love for God, a deliberate desire for the highest good of the one loved. You know, this is what God showed. God so loved you and me that he gave. And this love that is here is really a definition of God. And so God is going to see this growing in our lives as we go on day by day. But that's not the end, because we find that not only do we have this ladder that grows, you know, there's some that say that they're climbing the ladder of life, and they get to the top and they find it's against the wrong wall. Here is a destination that God has in view for us, because he says here that for those who would do this in their lives day by day, verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, this is not something which is evident now. This refers to that coming kingdom that is going to be given, that is going to be presented in a coming day, a manifested. And those of us who know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he says there's going to be an entrance supplied for you. And so here, as he talks about these things, he's going to present to us an ideal for the kind of life that we should live day by day. And he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so as he talks about this here, and as he sets the ideal before us, that for which we strive, that goal for which we are aiming, there are three things I want to suggest that he has for us here. First of all, he says he wants you to be fruitful in your life. He says if you're doing this, adding in and adding in and adding in, you will not be barren. You will be fruitful in your life. And not only that, he says you will not be blind or short-sighted, but he says you'll be far-sighted. You'll have your eye on the goal, that which lies ahead. My time is gone. One story. A number of years ago in one of the Olympics, there was a South African girl that was one of the, used to race in one of the races. And everybody was amazed because she would run barefooted. But she was considered to be one of the best candidates for a gold medal in the particular race for which she had entered. But as she was in the final race for the medal with her chief competitor, as she started to get close to the finish line, she could hear the footsteps of the other girl behind her. And just for a split second of time, she turned around to see where the girl was. And in that moment, the girl overtook her and got there first. We need to keep our eye on the goal. We need to be far-sighted to see that which God is intending for us. And he says, if you do these things, if you're growing in these things, if you're adding in those things which God desires for you, you will not be blind, you will be far-sighted. But not only that, he says you will be faithful as well. So he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so God sets an ideal before us, an ideal for those of us who claim that we're followers of the Lord Jesus. And again, to quote the hymn writer, O walk with Jesus, wouldst thou know how deep, how wide his love can flow. They only fail his love to prove, who in the way of sinners rove. O walk with Jesus to thy view. He will make all things sweet and new, will bring new fragrance from each flower and hallow every passing hour. And then the prayer, Jesus, a great desire have we to walk life's troubled path with thee. Come to us now, in converse stay, and oh, walk with us day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for these ideals that have been set before us. We thank thee, our Father, that they're not things which have been set as impossible goals. We thank you that through those exceedingly great and precious promises, the promises that have been assured to us through the divine power, we know that we have all that is necessary for life and godliness. Father, if there's one here who never has received that life, we pray that thou must just open eyes and grant that such a one would know what it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to take that first step of faith. And then for each of us who claim to have made this step, that we might indeed go on day by day, learning and growing and increasing so that we might not be barren or blind or unfaithful. We ask these things in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.